All right, I trust you have your message notes out. In just a few weeks, we're going to be celebrating Resurrection Sunday. And we have Good Friday, which is always a delight as well. With those ahead of us, we like to say not only God is good all the time and so forth and so on, but we like to speak about He is risen. And then you say, so those of you that haven't done that before, we're going to say He is risen, and you're going to say He is risen indeed. So this morning we're going to begin, but I'm going to tweak it a little bit, just a little bit. Jesus is risen. Boy, this is why we're starting a month and a half early. Jesus is risen.
He is risen indeed.
Oh, that was good. But the next time, I'm going to have Peter start us. He was above all of you. So we're on our way. Okay, very good. On the screen momentarily, there'll be a passage from 1 Peter, chapter 5, verse 6. So let's look at it. And if you're a newcomer, we're going to ask you to put your name in the parentheses. We're going to read it, Ron. So, no, don't do it, just Ron, you know, so humble yourself. You get that idea? Because the Word of God is put there for each and every one of us individually. The Holy Spirit likes to talk to us every day, throughout the day. But some of us have not fallen into the habit, and so I'm strongly encouraging that as we move along into this fresh new year. So let's begin, look at the passage, and let's read it together. Ron, so humble yourself under the mighty power of God, and at the right time, He will lift you up in honor. Now, some of you arrived this morning and things weren't really wonderful in River City. My intent and the intent of our Heavenly Father is He wants me as your shepherd to encourage you. I don't want you to leave campus today not having met personally the Lord Jesus in this time that we came to corporately worship Him. I want you to go home and I want you to walk out blessed, encouraged, refreshed. I want those things to be occurring in your head and in your heart. But as you look back at that passage that came out of my personal relationship with the Lord during the week, He's saying, so submit yourself. Christians need to be doing more of this, submitting to the Lord Jesus. You know, disobedience, according to the wonderful Word of God, is still not doing what our Lord has asked us to do. If we only do part of it, it's still disobedience. And He's asking us to submit to Him. This thing that's come into your life, maybe it was a lousy particular paper that the doctor read to you, and it's not the best of news at the moment. Maybe it's a matter that you've heard that the company's going to be closing down. Lots of people are losing their jobs. Maybe it's, well, let me just, without going through illustration after illustration, try to hit where some of you are. I want you to just simply own it. Own it. Our Lord has either brought it into your life, and you know He loves you. You know He's crazy about you. You understand that He'll never forsake you. He'll never leave you alone. But nonetheless, there are things that come into our lives by His mighty power. And at the same time, at some point, as we trust in Him, He is going to use that same power to lift you up and out of it. As I've shared with you on in illustrations in the past, there was a time when I was doing the very thing that I wanted to do from age 3. And then there was this 40 feet of concrete stairs that I went down and fractured my back in 2 places. And the city would tell me, we can't put you back as a sworn officer. We're done. You have to go. And it would be 3 long years before I would be 67% totally disabled and able to go do something else. And that's when he called me to the ministry to punish you for whatever you have done. But that's when he called me into the ministry. So during those 3 years, Kathy and I are wondering, what is this clown going to do? And I'm in such pain, there's nothing I can do during those 3 years. So just as he led me into it, we had to submit to him. And at the end of 3 years, he led us out. And we submitted to his wonderful power then. You see, his hand was on us all the time, the whole time. And Kath, she would remind me from time to time, because I do believe she's got a special ear, or one of the special ears of our Lord. And it's going to be okay. It's going to be okay. I'm unemployed 3 years. She's not working. She's a stay-at-home mom. I made it that way. But our Lord took care of us. So wherever you are in a negative experience right now, try to be positive. Lean on the Holy Spirit. He'll draw you up. He'll lift you up. And he will see you through whatever this is. And it'll be all right. It'll be good. Amen. So, if you're finding yourself in that, I want to refresh you. I want you not to be leaving here depleted. I want you very much to find yourself having left your hardening of the negative arteries, having left those ants that are climbing all over your heart and mind right now, those automatic negative thoughts. And remember, the Word of God is there to lift us up and to encourage us. Man, woman does not live by bread alone, but by right, every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So we're going to pick up with our message notes. We only but got started last time. How should we now live in this brand new year that we have entered into? I'm going to share different things as we go through the first part of the year that I shared last year. Because I noticed that some of you either forgot or you chose not to be doing what the Word of God has asked us to do. So bear in mind, it's one thing to be here, to take notes, to walk out of here having listened. But that's not anywhere near enough. He called us not only to listen and to understand, but we are to go and do what he has taught us. He wants us to be successful this year in many things. Each of you, he has a plan for. As a church family, he has a plan for us. And all of us need to be involved in that and letting the Holy Spirit help us be that success that he's wanting us to be. And I believe you want to be a success for our Abba Father as well. So on page one of your notes, anyone who's new this morning, there's some questions I would encourage you to look over and then apply them to the message this morning and during the week as you go through, because we won't be able to get totally finished today. We looked at a poll that was taken during our message last week, and we learned that America is not happy. America doesn't believe we're going in the right direction. I would agree. America is pessimistic to the max. And I see that in the lives of many people. I have found myself that way a few times, particularly over the last 12 years. But so, with that in mind, we just had a national election. Can't believe it. It's almost been 3 months ago now. A national election, and in that election, we are expecting something different to take place here in our country. We have that, at least some of us have that in what word am I trying to get out? There you go. And we have to remember what it was that we were facing prior to that election. We had a man and we had a woman put before us. We had a man who maybe he believes in God. I know he thanked God publicly for not being assassinated twice. I don't know which God he was thanking, though. He didn't specify. And at his inauguration, he had all kinds of religions there to be praying over the beginning of his presidency. So we had Satan's son to vote for, and that's who we voted in. We had Satan's daughter to vote for, and we did not vote her in. As the one that was voted in, he did thank a god for not being assassinated. She, however, during one of her town hall meetings, had some believers there who were talking about Jesus. And she stopped them. And she told them, down the street, there's another meeting going on. You should be there. So neither of these people are disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Question. You see it there in your notes. What is the world coming to? Where are we headed? The answer is there is one event toward which all of history is marching. Now, I've been very negative up to this point regarding the message. But now we move into that which is extremely happy and positive. The return of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. That's what we're moving towards. And that day is closer than ever before. From ever before. And I once read about a family who owned a grandfather clock. Anybody here own a grandfather clock? Does it work? No. You got one at home? And it works. So pray for these people who have grandfather clocks. They're cuckoo. We had friends that lived halfway up the state on our way to Donner Lake many years, where we would spend our vacation. We'd either spend a night with them going up or spend a night with them coming back. And they had one of those grandfather clocks. What a pain! You know, at 11 o'clock at night, we're already tucked in to sleep on the living room floor, and bang, bang, and it's going to do that 11 or 12 times. Don't sleep all that well. My buddy, we were both in the military at the same time. I enlisted, he was drafted. He didn't have to go to Vietnam, but he went to Germany. And while there, he visited the Black Forest, and they make a lot of those grandfather clocks. And he bought one of those things, bless his heart. If you're from the southern part of America, you know that bless his heart doesn't really mean bless his heart. But at any rate, the illustration I wanted to use here is one night the clock malfunctioned and chimed 13 times. 13 times. The family's young son counted the chimes and then ran through the house yelling, quote, quote, get up, it's later than it's ever been, end of quote. And that's what Paul is telling us in his letter to the Roman church family in chapter 13, verses 11 through 12. The Holy Spirit had him write to us and to the Roman church, besides this, you know the time, that the hour has come for you to wake from sleep. We are to wake up and be vigilant, is what he's saying. And if you read the context of the passage, to be vigilant that the evil one, the devil, he's moving around and roaring like a lion, are the words that he uses there, seeking whom he may devour. The church in America has been largely, for the most part, they don't believe in Satan. They don't believe that he is alive and active in Christians' lives, much less non-Christians' lives. Looking back at our text, for salvation is nearer to us now than when we first believed. Salvation is so much closer now. When I first believed 57 years ago in 1967, not too long home from the war, believing, I have this sense that I'm being told, because at that time, eschatology was very popular, and that the Lord was going to be back really, really soon. And being someone who became enamored and in love with the Word of God, I found that in particularly the Pauline letters, he often spoke about the imminency of the coming of our Lord Jesus. So he thought 2,000 years ago, the Lord was pretty soon going to be coming. Or my misunderstanding of imminency, that it was imminent, but not as a human might think about it. For the Lord looks at a day as 1,000 years, and vice versa, which I found to be very strange, but he thinks differently than I do. His ways are not my ways. His thinking is higher than my thinking, and he is, as we have all discovered, an amazing Abba Father. But looking back at our text, the night is far gone, the day is at hand. So then, let us cast off the works of darkness and put on the armor of light. We know that in the Gospel of Matthew, we are called the light of the world. We are to work in such a way for the Lord the people see Jesus in us. He truly is the light of the world. He is the one that lights up the path that we are supposed to be journeying on so that we don't get lost as we move to please our Lord Jesus. We're being told to put on the armor of light, the armor of God. We already have it on, but the reminder here is to remember we're wearing the helmet of salvation. That's already given to us. Don't forget that. We have the helmet of salvation on. Put on that breastplate of righteousness. Don't be conducting yourself as you did before you came to faith, into the favor of God the Father, and understood through faith that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, the Redeemer, the Savior. That the breastplate of righteousness is there protecting our heart. It's protecting us as we move through the day. We are to be with our heart doing what we have learned in the Word of God, to lift up that shield of faith, and to be wielding the sword, which we see to be the Word of God. If we are actively thinking through our armor that we have on and what it means, we can have a very successful day ahead of us. But if we move into the day having no thought of what we have and what we might meet and how we can overcome the evil one, because we don't believe in him, many in the church. If we put on that armor, then we will be safe. We will not end the day having been mercilessly beat up by this. Well, Satan isn't really interested in you or me. It's one of his minions. It's one of his fallen angels that like to trouble the Christians. Satan's more, he really likes to work with the presidents of the country, the prime ministers of the nation. He wants to be with those folks where he can make a greater inroad into destroying lives. It's later than it has ever been, Peter is telling us. Our deliverance out of this sin-infected world is certain. It is certain we will be delivered out of it. Is that somebody's hearing aid? Am I the only one hearing that high-pitched noise? Maybe the person who has needs the hearing aid so they can hear that. It's later than it's ever been, family. Our deliverance from the sin-infected world, as I said, is certain, and it is soon. It is soon, but how do you define soon? How do you define soon? And every day that passes, we are moved closer and closer to the return of our wonderful Lord Jesus Christ. If you'd show that photograph, please. What you notice there, sign of the times. We have many, many, many of our ladies studying the book of the Revelation. Great book. In the first chapter, we're told to study this book, you're going to get blessed. But to study this book, you're also going to get confused. I encourage anyone who chooses to study the book of the Revelation that you study the Old Testament first. The Old Testament will help you to be able to discern much of what is said there in terms that could be thought of as being imagery. But it is describing something that will happen, and it's part of prophecy. When I came to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ back in 1967, eschatology was very popular. Now, for those of you that don't know what eschatology is, it is the science of last things, if you will. It is a study of death, judgment. It is a study of what else? It's going to be about where the soul goes, where humankind go in the end times. Eschatology is a fun branch of theology to study. All of us who went to seminary, that was one of the theologies we had to study. But with it, it is a theology that there are many different good theologians that have come up with different views of different things said, particularly in the book of the Revelation. And with that, it has caused concern and consternation between brothers and sisters. At the time that I first got involved in it, anyone who wasn't a premillennial, that person in the church we were attending, Receded First Baptist, was set aside as being somehow he was a foreigner to Christianity. And the point is eschatology is difficult to discern at times, different passages. So I've chosen a particular branch of that because I like it. There are things I have questions about, but nonetheless, eschatology is confusing at times. During that time, I met a man. I was very much involved with Campus Crusade for Christ, and I was up at their then headquarters in Arrowhead Springs. And there was an author up there by the name of Hal Lindsey, a tugboat captain. I'd never met a tugboat captain. I haven't met a tugboat captain since either. But he had written a book called The Late Great Planet Earth. And I got hooked. I read the first chapter. Second chapter. Wow, really? Third chapter? On I went. My pastor was a little upset with me. He thought I should have been in the Word of God more, and I should have been. But he said, I knew the gospel according to Hal Lindsey. Wasn't quite sure what that meant, but I do now. And he was right, and I was wrong. But in studying that, you see, what Hal had done, he had taken events that were taking place in the 1960s, and then he applied scripture to them. Were the scripture really pertaining to those events? No. But it sounded good, sounded close. This, if these things really should be matched up with the Word of God over here, then With that in mind, the Lord is just around the corner. Just around the corner. Well, about 4 years later, he wrote another book, The Late Great Planet Earth 3 years Later. And then he wrote another book that came out about the mid-1970s. Well, family, have you noticed? 57 years have taken place, and here I am. Amen. There's been no rapture. I'm still here. Does that mean that soon doesn't mean soon? No, soon means soon. He's still coming. I have no doubt about that. No doubt whatsoever. But will I be coming back with him in the clouds? Or will I be leaving here and going up to be with him? I don't know. I don't know. But he's coming back. He's coming back. And if there are any, if there's anything going on between yourself and another believer, I just want to encourage you. He's coming back, but one of you just might be wrong in your eschatology. So continue to study. I think one of the beauties of eschatology is it has enamored me to keep going back and studying. And I hope it will do the same thing for you. So the question here that I have there in your notes is, how close are we to the end? Well, if you don't take me out to lunch early here, pretty soon, you're going to have to wait till we're in heaven or something. The question is, how close are we to the end? Look here at Matthew 24, verse 36. The answer says, we can't know the day or hour of Jesus' return. So if you hear more and more about these people that seem to make the paper, you know, the Lord's going to be back on August 2nd, 2027, the guy might hit it. He just might get it right by coincidence. But no one knows. We look here before we get into actually Matthew 24, but there are three truths we can know about the world situation leading up to the event. In Matthew 24, 36, it says, but concerning the day and the hour, no one knows. Would you say that with me? No one knows. Now, that's not my answer. That's our wonderful Lord's telling us. No one knows. Ah, no one knows. Not even the angels. Good ones or bad ones. No one knows, even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, Jesus, but the Father only. Now, if you want to start splitting things in theology, Jesus, being God, knowing all things, didn't know. As the God-man, in the his manhood, no, he didn't know. As God, he knew. But as man, he didn't know. So first, the first truth. There is a clear pattern of events laid out in the Word of God concerning the last days. And I guess I should say this here. This is what I believe. I believe the last days began with the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's when they began. in my opinion. So there is a clear pattern of events laid out in the Word of God pertaining concerning the last days. Specifically, there will be increased hostility toward the Jewish people and the nation of Israel. Have you noticed anything like that recently?
Yes.
So am I saying he's going to be here in just a few years now? I don't know. But there is a clear path, a pattern of his coming. There will be an increased hostility toward the Jewish people. And the nation of Israel, as well as an intense hatred for Christians. And I've given you the site of a place that this is being put out all over the world on the internet. I think we see what's happening right now. The fact is that, is this. Here in the United States, there is a lessening of support for Israel among the younger generation. As Christians around the world are facing higher levels of persecution than ever before, even in America, we are seeing the groundwork being laid for the revulsion and rejection of Christianity. That is a sign of the end. Labor pains. Second truth. There is amazing similarity between our world today and the world as it will be when Jesus returns. You go back to the 1960s, the latter 1960s, when I came to faith, the world was going through certain things, and Hal Lindsey made millions and millions of dollars off his books because people honestly believed the way he connected scripture with modern day then events, he was going to be here only momentarily. But he didn't come. In those days, I was on our police board. We dealt with wages and benefits. And if an officer found him or herself in trouble, we would investigate this person's case as well, because if this officer was being mistreated, we wanted the city to understand the truth and reconsider and stop mistreating that officer. So being on the board, our president back then, I had multiple overtime jobs with him, and I got to share the gospel with him multiple times. And then I was still talking about eschatology, because these answers to prophecy and so forth they needed to be dealt with. And he was really quite interested. So we're at a dinner now, and his wife had been a server at a restaurant called Cheerios, one of the upper-class restaurants. And I'm still sharing with our president the gospel. And she's listening in, for which I'm happy, because she needed the gospel too. But in the midst of that, I mentioned Hal Lindsey. And she said, "Oh, the author?" And I said, "Yeah. I know him. You know him. I've served him many times at Cheerios. He comes in all the time with one of his girlfriends. Hal's married." My president wasn't interested in hearing about the gospel anymore, since we have this glorious Christian who's a multimillionaire, drives a Rolls Royce, and having an affair. Similar things were going on then, just like they're going on today. I don't know. So, anyway, having said that, the similarities today with we have the Jewish people being beaten up. We have them being threatened with for their lives. We have Israel, again, at war. They don't understand that Israel is going to be at war until the end of time, or the new heaven, the new earth, and so forth. We've got the Battle of Armageddon still ahead of us. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, verses 3 through 8, as he sat on the Mount of Olives, Jesus is sitting on the west side of the Mount of Olives, looking over the Temple Mount. The disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? And what will be the sign of your coming? And the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ.'" As we are studying the book of Acts, and we'll get back there, we learned that when the disciples had been arrested, there were other messiahs, and they all passed away, with the exception of the true Messiah, Jesus. "For many will come and say, 'In my name, I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not ashamed, alarmed, for this must take place. But the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but beginnings of birth pangs." So, having said that, the people then knew of wars and rumors of wars and earthquakes and so forth and so on. But you see, now, is it a similarity or is he coming? Is he soon to be here? We have false prophets today. They don't claim to be the Messiah. At least I haven't heard of one yet. But we have all kinds of false teachers out there. All kinds. I'm not going to stand here this morning and name them, but you're probably aware of some of them. We recently had a 7-point earthquake up off the west coast of Northern California. There were 3 little quakes that shook San Francisco recently. Alaska, Texas, and Greece, along with Sulawesi, Indonesia, they've all had recent earthquakes. Wars. Well, Israel and Gaza are obvious. Wars among the Palestinians and Lebanese and Hezbollah, Iraq, Iran, Yemen. There's a war presently in Myanmar, former Burma, among the Karen people, the Kachin people. It's called the Myanmar Civil War. We don't hear much about it, but rumors of wars. Sudan is having a civil war. Russia-Ukraine is obvious. Ethiopia is in the midst of a civil war. Colombia has a ongoing civil war. Afghan, the conflicts there are between the Pakistanis and other Muslim groups. Somalia is in the midst of a civil war and has been for 20 years. Nigeria is in the midst of a war with Boko Haram. The Congo is in the midst of a civil war. Syria just ended a war, but in talking with George and Norietza, who are from Syria and have family there, the war is really still going on, just a new group in control. We have famines going in Africa, Afghanistan, North Korea, Haiti, Yemen, all these things that Jesus spoke about here in Matthew 24, verses 3 through 8, are very similar to what's going on today. Is the Lord going to be here soon? In this gospel, in chapter 24, Jesus laid out what will happen in the world before his second advent. He listed several signs of the end times: wars, false prophets, lawlessness, and all these other things I just shared with you. It's true, those things will have been around for centuries. But Jesus said, like labor pains, those signs will increase in both frequency and intensity as his return draws near. I believe we could be seeing his coming into the world very, very soon. The third truth: we may be the generation to experience the rapture. I don't want to pop any bubbles, but I thought in 1968 and 9, we were going to see the rapture. I thought in 1975, we were going to see the rapture. Your pastor is hoping to see the rapture when it happens here, but I don't know that I'm going to get to. Third, we may be in the generation to experience the rapture of the church. The rapture will occur 7 years before the second coming of Jesus. So we got at least 7 years, but something else has got to start real quick, like at lunch. If his return is close, then the rapture is even more imminent. In my opinion, I'd like to say one of two things is beginning. One of two things is beginning. Either he's coming or we're going. Either way, our meeting with Abba Father could be soon. Well, there's much more to say about this, so we'll pick up here in your message notes next time. So let's pray. Abba, we would love for you to have pushed these things with speed and forward a long time ago. It's exciting to know that you're coming back. But where each of us will be when you actually come is still the question. It's wonderful to be able to read your word and to hear more and more from you about how all of this is going to come together. I'm glad that the people who lived during World War II were incorrect. They thought that Adolf Hitler was your Antichrist. But we have several who are even worse than Hitler today. But it doesn't seem like any of them are the Antichrist either. So we won't ask the question, when are you actually coming back? But to know, we are looking forward to your coming. We are very much looking forward to your coming. We want very much for your Holy Spirit to prepare us for your coming. We want to live in such a way that we are made worthy by your Holy Spirit of your coming. Father, work within each of us to understand how it is that when you do come, what you're going to do and what our place in the midst of it will end up being. How will we be able to move up into the air? How will that be? Well, it's a God thing. Okay, so there are so many other questions that I have for you. But really looking forward to your coming. So we thank you that you have a brand new earth planned, a brand new Jerusalem and heaven planned. And at this point, we just want you to know we're looking forward to being in them, on them, a part of them, and able to see you, Jesus Christ, face to face. It'll be exciting. So we thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen.